Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Because we need to ask the question, what does it mean to trust God? Specifically, let me ask you, what does it mean to have faith? Is it just ignorant sincerity or wishful thinking? Or is there more to it than that? Over these last 4 months or so, we have looked again and again and at the different sides of the great jewel of a statement that God is our refuge. And as we've come in from one angle and another, we've seen the wonderful ways in which God is our refuge and help, an ever-present help in trouble and at all other times. We started with Psalm 46, which is why on the intro it comes in and looks at Psalm 46 at the beginning of our online services. But that God is our refuge statement is a truth for all time, and therefore it is a truth for our time as well. More recently, we've been seeing what that looked like for the Lord Jesus' disciples to exercise faith in him, and what he said as they faced the terrible crisis of his departure, which felt for them like the sky was falling in. What did it mean for them to have faith? And last week, we thought about the very real hope and its implications that trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord will bring, as we saw from Colossians chapter 1. But the truth is, there is an even more fundamental question that we need to be asking that lies behind all that we've looked at over these last 4 months. And it is the very basic question, what is faith? Why are we bothering? Why would my friend Vasim do what he is doing in Lahore? Why exercise this faith, this trust, this whatever it is, in a God whom we cannot see? And to answer that as fully as we can, we're going to look together at the great passage of the Bible that answers the question, and it's here in Hebrews chapter 11. I said already, we're going to look at it this morning, verses 1 to 7. This evening, we're going to do verses 8 to 16. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to do verses 16 to the end. And then you're going to have a break from me for a few weeks while I take some time off during August. By the end of these three studies, my hope is that we'll all be quite a lot clearer and more fully equipped to exercise faith, but not just faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is so important. And to set the scene, we need to understand what has been going on as we open our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, which I hope you're doing, or opening a Bible app in Hebrews chapter 11. If you were here in our building in Goldney, I'd tell you what's on page 853 of the Church Blue Bible. But of course, we can't do that. Remember that the Bible isn't just a random set of great ideas about God that are thrown down on the page. It's not just some nice thoughts. Actually, there is thought and logic and story and plan that goes in. In other words, everything that we have here is set in a context. The Holy Spirit has inspired the writer to the Hebrews to write this stuff down so that the readers would get the message that we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep on keeping on putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the knowledge that he is greater and better than any of the alternatives. How do I know that's his plan? Well, because I've read Hebrews chapter 1. If you turn back in your Bible just a couple of pages, or two or three pages, you'll find there Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and the opening words of this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Remember, we looked at that last week. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The writer to the Hebrews continues that all the way through the book. And by the time we get to chapter 11, he has said a great deal about how vital trusting in Jesus is, because he is greater and more important and more fulfilling than any of the alternatives that are really no alternative at all as we live our lives in a world that is so obviously broken. We need to trust both in who he is and what he has said and done in dying on a cross to take the punishment we deserve and rising again from the dead, because the whole Bible has been pointing to that great rescue plan. If you are not a Christian this morning, you've got to get to grips with who Jesus is and what he's done. Because there is no other hope for you or me than trusting in him. Last week we thought about how living life may be parallel to riding a roller coaster, or you may describe it as a nightmare. But do you remember how I described it? Particularly life at the moment. I described how taking my boys on roller coasters when they were younger and what I did. My technique was very simple. Hold on tight, embrace myself, and at points close my eyes and just wait for the ride to end. They were always enjoying it, or mostly, particularly one of them. But I really didn't. Sadly, some people live their lives like that. If you remember, we talked about it. Just holding on and not thriving. Yet a Christian doesn't need to live like that, because we know not just that the roller coaster nightmare of life has an end, but we know personally the builder and the controller, and we know that he loves us and has a plan for us, and that we can trust his plan for us. In other words, that the ups and downs of the ride are part of his plan to teach us to trust him. In other words, we exercise as Christians faith. With faith, it is possible to live life's roller coaster with confidence. And without it, well, the whole thing feels like a confusing, frightening, directionless existence. Faith is a rarity, but it is a great thing to exercise. So what is it? Well, I'm told by the tech guys that our points aren't going to come up next to me this morning, so you're going to have to use a bit of imagination, maybe exercise a little bit of faith. More to the point, have some imagination about my words and what they look like. So the first point is this, that faith is an ability. Faith is an ability. Think hard about some of the abilities, some of the faculties, let me use that word, that you have. Faculties like touch, and the ability to distinguish between rough and smooth surfaces. Hearing, and the ability to distinguish between loud and quiet, or different accents that you can hear, and so on. Sight, and the ability to both see colors and light and dark, and to use sight and so on. There are others, aren't there? There is smell and there is taste. We use those things to detect and to touch and to analyze that which is going on around us. And without them, we're very frustrated because we can't detect that they're there. Well, faith could be regarded as an ability, a faculty like that. It is faith that you can use, indeed that you must use to appreciate invisible spiritual reality, says the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's break that down for a moment so that we can understand what he's what he's saying. Faith, he says, is being sure of what we hope for. Another translation puts it this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or another translation says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In each case, actually, of those three in the English, they're trying to get to a word that means the underlying reality. Faith is the underlying reality of things hoped for, the foundation of things hoped for. In other words, faith is that ability to grasp what has been said and trust what has been said with such confidence that we act on that trust. Remember what I said to the children? It allows us to hope for things with great certainty and act on what is said as if it's going to happen, even though we can't see that it's going to happen. Or to put it the way that Hebrews chapter 11 puts it, faith is being certain of what we do not see. Imagine for a moment that you were somebody who was profoundly deaf. If you are deaf, please forgive my illustration. It's not meant as mockery. It's meant purely by way of illustration. But imagine that you were not just a bit deaf, you were profoundly deaf. You could see and you could smell and you could taste and you could touch, but you could not hear. If I were to describe to you birdsong, you might have an intellectual understanding of what it is I'm describing, but you wouldn't be able to appreciate that experience, first thing in the morning, where you get up and you pull back the curtains and you can hear the morning chorus. You wouldn't be able to appreciate what I was talking about. I could show you the effect that a barking dog has on the postman as he shoves the letters through the letterbox and then runs quickly down the drive, but you wouldn't be able to hear the barking dog. In fact, with everything from the ring of a doorbell to talking on the phone to appreciating Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, you might be able to see the effect on the people around you, but you couldn't enter into the experience of that because you couldn't hear. Well, can you see the parallel I want to draw there with faith? To put it another way entirely, faith is that ability, that confidence, which makes it possible for us to see on the inside things that are otherwise invisible. That ability which means we can treat as present realities things that are yet in the future or long gone in the past. Faith is a spiritual faculty, as Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians for a moment. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In other words, they're discerned by faith. And it is, says the writer of the Hebrews, faith like the ancients, in other words, the people of old, that's what they were commended for, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Over the rest of this chapter 11, he is going to spend a good deal of time giving us examples of people who had this faith so that the entire course of their lives was regulated and driven by the faith in which God had said. They exercised that faculty of seeing what couldn't be seen. But before doing so, the writer wants to stop and see how important it is that we understand how we might do the same. So, point number one was faith is an ability or a faculty. Point number two is faith is an ability or faculty that we use to appreciate God. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. See, if you want to take an example of what example, and there really isn't a bigger one than to take the example of creation itself. Listen, and the writer of the Hebrews is going to do this for us, both looking around at the world and looking around at stories from the Bible. But his first one is look around at the world. Look around at creation, he says. Look around at the universe, the sun, moon, and stars. Look at the world in which you live. Look, he says. There isn't a bigger example of appreciating, of faith that I can grab. But it's vital to notice just how this faculty, this ability called faith, is used. Before I get into the universe point, just look at the phraseology, because it might surprise you. By faith, he says, we understand. Now, I think that might surprise some people, because to the secular world, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. Surely, says the atheist, understanding and logic, reason and rational thought, they are the very opposite of faith. Faith is what you use when everything else has been exhausted. But actually, that's exactly the point. That's not how to understand faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. That is to misuse the word faith. And faith is not simply wishful thinking, however sincere. Remember the example of the boat, the inflatable boat that I used with the kids? Do you know, I could have blown that boat up, I could have taken it to the sea, I could have with every fiber of my being believed in great sincerity that it would hold my weight. And what would have happened when I got on it? Well, we all know it would have tipped and fallen and broken. And why? Because my faith at that point, however sincere, would have been misplaced. Now, the faith that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about is not like that. It's biblical faith. The faith that's being spoken of here is that faculty, that ability, which believes and trusts not in what arbitrary people say as a tease, but in what the God of the Bible, the creator and sustainer of the universe, says. It is that faculty that takes seriously, well, the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. What did I read? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Trust in God who reveals himself and communicates is that faculty which takes seriously his revelation. I understand that the universe was made at God's command, and I understand it by faith. Go back to my illustration of hearing for a moment. If I said to you that by hearing I understand that the fire alarm is sounding, you would immediately know that the effect of the sound on my ears is telling my brain that there is an alarm that I must act on. Yes? By claiming to understand that the universe was made by God's command, we understand by faith. It is by faith, if you like, that is the means used to communicate the reality of God's creation by his word to my brain and yours. I hear he made it. It affects my brain to the extent that I say, okay, that has lots of implications then. We take what God has said and view the world and our lives resting securely on that, although we were not there. He took nothing and spoke and made all that there is. Remember, if God made the world, he owns it, and he gets therefore to decide what is right and wrong, and everything follows from there. By faith, we understand the universe was made by God's command. In fact, we all, whatever our perspective, have to exercise faith when it comes to creation, because none of us were there to see what happened. Which is why the multiple theories on how the universe was made are merely that. You have the theory of the Big Bang and the steady state theory, and doubtless there are one or two others that are subsets of those. The multiverse theory is a subset of the Big Bang, and so on and so on. Or the other way around. So people say they believe the Big Bang. Of course, I always want to say what went bang. And you have to exercise faith there, do you see? What they're really saying when they say they trust in a theory is that they trust in the theory as the mechanism by which things came about. They've heard the words, they've seen a limited amount of evidence, because there is only a limited amount of evidence, and they say, well, on the balance of probabilities, I'm willing to trust that. I'm willing to exercise that. They would not use the word faith because that sounds too religious, but we believe what the Bible says. And when we do that, we're exercising faith. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Discussion on perhaps on what the mechanism was by which he brought that light about, maybe. But it was God's idea, and he said it, and it happened. I exercise faith. Actually, Can I say I exercise less faith believing that than I would have to exercise to believe the Big Bang? Because there's more evidence for what God has said from the creation around me. It is by faith which says to our understanding that it was he who put the colors in the rainbow. Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth. What is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, it is made out of what is invisible. Do you know, the Bible and the Big Bang say the same thing there, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. But the Big Bang says, well, it was a guess. And the Bible says, God did it. I exercise faith in this one. God did it. Faith takes what is revealed about God, trusting in his self-revelation, and it has to be a self-revelation because none of us were there, and uses that to feed our understanding. So it is no surprise that people who have no faith simply cannot believe God made the universe by speaking. Just like a person born deaf cannot believe that a noise can communicate that there is a fire. They've got no capacity to grasp what it is you're talking about. Or a person born blind cannot comprehend the brightness of the sunshine and the colors of a rainbow. Without faith, God creating is ludicrous and nonsensical, but with faith, God's creation is understandable and, in fact, utterly reasonable. If you believe that there is some debate to be had over the mechanism that he used, well, I've looked at the evidence. I'm not convinced there is much debate, to be honest, but that's fine. The key question that Hebrews 11 poses, though, is to ask, do you have faith this morning? Faith is that ability to appreciate God. And the next point. Faith is that ability to appreciate God and to please God. And he gives us three examples to understand what it is he means. And the first example, next line, is the example of Abel. Look at verse 4 of our passage in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. When he talks about Abel, he is talking about the eldest son of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And you find the account given right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. If you have a Bible, please turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Though I'm going to read out verses 1 to 7 of Genesis chapter 4, so you don't necessarily need to turn to it. And the account says this, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I said Abel was the eldest son. He was the second son of Adam and Eve. Now look, quite what it was between Abel and Cain that made Cain's sacrifice acceptable, Abel's sacrifice acceptable and Cain's not, has occupied theologians for years. We're not looking in detail at Genesis 1, 4 this morning, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Yet whatever it was, the Lord is quite clear, Abel did the right thing, Cain did the wrong thing, and Cain in his jealousy killed Abel. That's what the account goes on to say. The letter to the Hebrews, so as the rest of the Bible, however, is quite clear on the point. Sacrifice in and of itself is nothing if it is not an expression of a devoted and an obedient heart. If we were to turn back just into chapter 10 of Hebrews this morning, we would read there in verse 5 of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. In other words, it's not just that they brought, I mean, it applies in big scale to Jesus, but it's not just that they brought an offering. That's not the point. It's the attitude of heart, the desire of faith that mattered. Abel is called righteous, both here in chapter Hebrews 11 and also elsewhere in Scripture. And righteousness, that being clean, that being right before God, is a direct result, not of living perfectly because we cannot, of having faith in him. Again, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 38. My righteous one will live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteous will live by faith. Those who are clean before God will do so because they have faith in him. They're exercising trust in what he says, what he's done, who he is, and acting on that trust. They're exercising faith. It is by faith that Abel was commended as a righteous man. In other words, by that same faculty, that same ability, says the writer to the Hebrews, verse 4, that he still speaks even though he's dead. And he speaks of what? He speaks of a right attitude of heart towards God, is what he speaks of. Of having faith. In other words, of responding to God's revelation of himself with trust that is put into practice. Abel is the first example of someone who exercised faith to please God. Next one, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11, is Enoch. Now, we don't know very much about Enoch. He's only mentioned in a few places in the Bible. But we do know he had faith. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 5. It's starting in verse 18 if you're looking, but it's Genesis chapter 5 if you just want to listen. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. Actually, that's what's remarkable about Enoch. There are doubtless other things, but the key thing is, there in Genesis, and here in Hebrews, that he walked with God and was no more. What does the writer to the Hebrews say? Verse 5 of chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was a man of faith. Because pleasing God involves being in right relationship with him, living life with him, literally walking with him. The Old Testament writer Micah says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, Enoch did that. Remember, Enoch lived in a day before Noah. We're going to come to Noah in a minute. But he lived in a day before Noah. What do you know about the world before Noah? It was violent, is what we know. And horrendous. And people were horrendous to one another. And in an increasingly violent and faithless world in which he lived, Enoch stood out as someone who walked with the Lord whom he could not see. He'd heard about him, but he couldn't see him. Enoch is cited as an example of faith because he demonstrated in his life, and almost uniquely in his passing into heaven. It happened to one other in the Bible. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's not simply enough to believe in the existence of God. That is not to have faith. The New Testament book of James tells us that demons believe in God, but they're not exercising faith. They're exercising a knowledge, and that causes them to shudder. People can worship the devil and still believe in God, and they're not exercising faith in him. Now, faith means that you believe that he exists, and you take him at his word in creation, his word of commendation, his word in living. You take what he says seriously. You take him at his word, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So again, the writer of the Hebrews has already covered this earlier on in chapter 4. He said, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may find mercy to find grace to help us in our time of need. And what could be a greater time of need than when Enoch lived and he exercised faith and stood out for doing so? And ultimately, the next example that the writer of the Hebrews wants to give us in verse 7, Noah. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and you'll see. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, rightness before God, that comes by faith. I guess in many ways, Noah is the obvious example of faith being trust in what God has said being put into practice. It's obvious because actually he was working completely blind to what was going on. It's almost a cliche to say it, but just imagine Noah for a moment. He lived in a desert setting, okay? He's many, many miles from the sea. Indeed, neither he nor his neighbors almost certainly had ever seen the sea. And God said, I'm going to destroy the earth by flood. Noah, I want you to build a great big boat. Here's the design. Go get on with it. Now Noah could have laughed, couldn't he? He could have said, boat? What are you talking about? There's no water here. I see the occasional bit of rain, but really, God? Are you really telling me that the way I'm to serve you this next... Do you know it took 100 years to build the ark, if you read the account? You really want me to put all my effort into this next 100 years in building this great big boat when there's no water here? No, he didn't say that. He took God as his word and conformed his life accordingly. And conformed is what he would have had to do. It's not simply that he would have built an oak, the boat in his spare time whilst going to the office or whatever. No. These were subsistence farmers. They lived off the land. They had to plow and reap and so on, and raise animals and live off the soil, and at the same time, build a boat. Things yet far in the future were yet present to Noah's thinking by faith. Things outwardly unseen were yet visible to the inward eye of faith. So he built the great big boat, the ark. No doubt to the mockery and amusement and ridicule of his neighbors. What are you building, Noah? A new shed? A new house? No, I'm building an enormous boat. Why are you doing that? Because God has said he's going to flood the earth. You don't believe that kind of rubbish, do you? There's no water around here. Well, yes, I do. By faith acting on God's word, by acting on faith, he became what Peter calls a preacher of righteousness. And thus, he condemned the ancient world around him who were not interested in what God said. He became an heir, that is an inheritor of a rightness before God, a righteousness that comes by faith. Have we got it yet? Faith is hearing what God says and trusting what God says and then putting it into practice as a reality in our lives. And of course, nowhere is that more clearly seen than putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the rescuer whom God has sent. Hearing him say in his word, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. Turn, trust me. Asking him to save me in the knowledge that no one else can. Trusting in what he says in his word is right as we step forward into the future and on into eternity.